How many apples in a seed? What kind of seeds are our fathers planting in the homes of America today? One of the interesting things going on in American society today is the return of the baby boomers to the church. They are coming back in droves. And why is this? It is because now that they have children of their own, they are beginning to realize they have a duty to provide for their children the same sort of spiritual background that they themselves were given. Who were the people who planted a seed of which you are one of the apples today? As you think back into your childhood and in your growing years, who are the people in your background who had a spiritual impact on your life? I can think about my own. I grew up in a small rural town in Mississippi, and we had two churches, a Methodist and a Baptist. And my family went to the Methodist church. In all of my childhood, we never had a full-time pastor. We never had the sorts of advantages that our young people in this church have, to have retreats and conferences and camps and leaders to do many wonderful things. As a matter of fact, we only had preaching every fourth Sunday when a minister would come and we would have services. And then in August of each year, we would have a week's revival service. But we had Sunday school every week. And the thing I remember most is that after my brother and I had had our Saturday night bath, whether we needed it or not, on Sunday morning with a clean shirt and clean trousers, we were off to Sunday school. Now, our church was very small, and frankly, I had not thought of it until last night when I was working on my thoughts for today. But the church was built like this. It had transepts, except they had walls and doors, and there were two Sunday school rooms on either side. We had a general meeting in the auditorium. We didn't know enough to call it a sanctuary. And there we would all gather. We would have a prayer and a song or two. The leading merchant in town, I remember, was a man named Mr. Malone, and he always sang tenor. Now, nobody else knew how to sing parts, but Mr. Malone did, and he sang tenor very loudly. I think he must have enjoyed letting us know that he could sing tenor. I still remember some of the hymns we sang. There was one song entitled Footprints of Jesus. Now, I haven't heard that hymn in many years, but I still remember the chorus and most of the verses. Now, after the general meeting in the auditorium, the children were split into four groups to go into the four Sunday school rooms, and the adults remained in the auditorium. My class would have several grades in it, and even then there would only be five or six of us in the class. Our teacher was a lady named Mrs. Fancher. She taught us to name the books of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, John 3:16, the Apostles' Creed. We had to learn some memory verses, and of course back then the only version of the Bible we had was the King James Version. And even today, most of the scriptures that I know today, I learned as a child, and I know them in the King James Version. When Sunday school was over, somebody out in the auditorium would strike a chord on the piano, and we knew it was time to go. Mrs. Fancher would have us hold hands and say sentence prayers. That was the worst part of Sunday school, because first of all, I didn't want to hold the hand of some old boy, and I was too shy to ever go sit across with one of the girls. And second, sentence prayers were tough. We would peek at each other to see if we had our eyes closed, and when we saw one another peeking, we'd get giggling nervously. And worst of all, was the feeling one would have when the person just before you prayed the sentence prayer you had meant to pray, and you were left with nothing to say. But you know, Mrs. Fancher kept at it. She planted a seed in our hearts, and certainly in part, I am one of the apples from her seed. I learned about the Bible, I learned the rudiments of prayer, and one day I gave my heart to Jesus as my Savior. Only God knows how many apples came from the seed that Mrs. Fancher planted. In my small group, I know of three of us who are ministers. So that raises the question, how many apples are there in a seed? You can count the seeds in an apple, but can you count the apples in a seed? Now, on this Father's Day, I want to ask us, who were the people who planted seeds in our lives? Who were the ones who had a share in shaping and molding us into who and what we are today? One of the most fascinating things to happen here at Central in recent years was the discovery of the cornerstone that we have now mounted out by the side door on Davis Drive. Mr. Black and his two maiden sisters had put that cornerstone in their basement sometime around 1906, and over 80 years later, it was rediscovered. But having the cornerstone back is not the greatest legacy that the Black family left us. You see, there are still apples among us who came from the seed that they planted. I've had numerous people tell me, Mr. Black or Miss Black taught me in Sunday school, or I came to know Jesus through Mr. Black. Yes, how many apples in a seed? And the question I want to ask you fathers this morning is this: what sort of seed are you planting in your homes with your children? In our scripture for this morning, we're told that they were bringing the children to Jesus that he might touch them. Now, it doesn't say who the they were. And who are the people who are bringing children to Jesus today? Let me say that if the parents are not doing that, it will be very difficult for anyone else to do it. Recently, out in San Francisco, the GLAD United Methodist Church held a conference on the Black family and the devastation of crack cocaine, and over 1,400 anti-drug workers from across the country came to this conference. Now, one of the speakers was our national drug enforcement czar, William Bennett. In his speech, he suggested that maybe it would be a good idea to take the children out of the crack communities in order to protect them from the environment and put them in orphanages. A Black pastor named Cecil Williams responded, "You are not going to get our children." And then he said to the people gathered there, "It's time to march. It's time to gird up our loins. It's time to put some dust on our feet and march." He went on to say, "It's time to let it be known that we, as a community, as a Black people, marched in the 50s, marched in the 60s, and some marched in the 70s, and we are on the march again." But this time, the target was the nation's public housing projects, particularly there in that community. "That's where our people are," said the pastor. "It's recovery time, and we're going to march to that project and reclaim the lives of our children, our brothers and sisters." He added, "We will use unconditional love to win people back from drugs and despair. We will extend our lives to them. Did it work? 2 months later, in the target area, where they had marched to show love and compassion and concern, crime was down by 75%. Mr. Williams, the pastor, said, "We're not marching against our people. We're just going back to bring them home. We're bringing in resources. We're extending our lives to all poor people." Well, is the crime all in the housing projects? And is the problem only among the poor and among the black? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. The problems are in the homes of this community and of this congregation as well. The problem is all across America. It is a problem in government where there is incredible corruption, where we've got ethics probes going on. It's a problem in business where ethics are disdained and where leading financial people are going to jail. It's a problem in the home where children are not being taught the principles of the Christian faith. Yes, for America, as Mr. Williams said, it's time to march. It's time to gird up our loins. It's time to put some dust on our feet. Now, I know the problem seems overwhelming. I know what each of us feels, that there's so little we individually can do, and we don't know where to start. But I'm reminded of the story of an old man walking along a beach one morning and seeing a young man up ahead of him who was stopping from time to time and picking up stranded starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. The older man asked the younger what he was doing, and the lad explained that the stranded starfish would die if left on the beach in the hot sun. "But the beach goes on for miles and miles," said the old man. "How can your efforts make any difference?" And the young man looked at the starfish in his hand and tossed it out into the ocean waves. "It makes a difference to this one," he said. "And that's about the size of it. It will make a difference to the young lives we do touch. And while we may not be able to touch all the children of the whole world, at least we can touch the ones we can reach. And on this Father's Day, let me ask you dads, are there any apples in the seeds you're planting in the lives of your children?" I have a book of illustrations in my study at home. And on the cover, it claims to have 7,700 illustrations. I'll take their word for it, since I don't plan to count them. But out of curiosity, while I was thinking about Father's Day, I looked up the number of illustrations listed under Father. I'm sorry to tell you there were very few of them, and most of the ones that were there were illustrations about bad fathers. One illustration did mention that the phone company reported an increase in calls on Father's Day, but it was late in reporting this because most of the calls were collect. On the other hand, the section about illustrations for mothers seemed almost endless. It went on page after page after page. And this tells us something very important. It tells us that we fathers, too, have often abandoned our responsibility to be the spiritual heads of our homes. And we have defaulted and left that duty to our wives. While the Bible tells us of the important spiritual role of the father, as a matter of fact, so often in today's society, it is the mother who is more likely to have a great impact on the children. And that's especially true today when we have so many broken homes with one-parent families, and that one parent often being the mother, and the fathers have abandoned their duty to God and to the children. America will be strong again when America's fathers are strong. America will be a godly nation when we have fathers who are godly men. America will be strong again as a moral nation when we have moral fathers who are teaching morality to their children and telling them of the things of God, and when they are bringing their children to Jesus, that He might touch them. Above all, today we live in a depersonalized time when we give our children things, but we do not give them ourselves. Our counseling center under Jerry Alpert is struggling to minister to children from broken homes, from homes where their little lives have been devastated, and we need your financial help for that. Our children today desperately need to know that they are cherished and loved. Let me share with you a story that I think I may have told you several years ago that was printed in Campus Life magazine. A young Christian man had gone across the street to a neighbor's house where they were having a barbecue party. He writes, "Halfway through my second chunk of ribs, I felt a tug on my sleeve. I looked down into the face of a 4-year-old girl. She wore a little leopard skin bikini and leaned against the picnic bench without saying a word. But her eyes pleaded as she raised her arms in a lift-me-up motion. I had barbecue sauce all over my hands and face, so I shook my head. 'Not now, I'm eating.' She turned to my friend sitting next to me, pulled at his shirt, and made the same motion to be picked up and held. When he shook his head, she moved on to the next person and the next around the picnic tables. No one picked her up. Then she left. Suddenly, a guy dashed out and dived into the swimming pool. When he surfaced moments later, he held a limp body in his arms. The writer went on to tell how they tried to revive the child, but by the time the paramedics arrived, it was too late. He went on to tell how the little girl was living nearby with her unmarried mother. The man living with the mother promised to marry her if she got rid of the child. So the mother had actually walked the streets of San Diego, stopping strangers and saying, 'Do you want a baby? Will you take this little girl?' How unwanted that child must have felt, that her mother wanted to give her away, and worse still, that no one wanted to take her. The writer also learned that the little girl had almost drowned 4 times in the past 2 months. One day she accidentally fell into a pool and learned it was an effective way to get some instant love and attention. Someone pulled her out and everyone had gathered around to comfort and hold her. So over the next few weeks, 3 more times she tried that trick to get attention, and it always worked. Then came the day when 18 adults were so busy eating that they didn't have time for her. When nobody picked her up, when no one offered to hold her or to care, she tried the only solution she knew, to be loved and to be held. She walked to the pool, jumped in to wait and to wait and to die. Yes, who will bring the children to the love of Jesus? Will we dads care and love and give enough of ourselves to the children of our homes, of our church, of our community? How big is our hearts this morning? Are they big enough to fund the Lucy program for little children? I'm told that in Africa, the cheetah survives by running down its prey, and the big cat can sprint at a speed up to 70 miles an hour. The problem is the cheetah cannot sustain that pace for long. And do you know why? Because within that long, sleek, powerful body is a disproportionately small heart. That small heart simply cannot sustain the energy of the animal. Is our heart at Central too small? In your home, is your heart too small to go the distance in giving the kind of love your children need? There will be many cruel things that come into the lives of our children. There will be pain and hurt. There will be sickness and disease. There will be accidents and tragedy. We have a family in our church now whose little baby is desperately ill from almost drowning. They need our prayers. There'll be times when a precious relationship will be broken or violated. There will be times when they feel isolated and lonely. How will they be able to endure the pain and the hurt of it? I read a story once about a couple who took their son, who was 11, and their little daughter, who was just 7, into Carlsbad Cavern down in New Mexico. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a spectacular thing. And as always, when the tour reached the lowest level, the guide turned off all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. And when those lights go out, there's a sudden hush. But in that hush, the little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and began to cry. And everyone heard the voice of her brother. "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." In dark times, will our children have the faith and confidence to know that somebody knows how to turn on the lights? Yes, how many apples come from a seed? I pray that in the homes of this congregation, in the Sunday school of this church, we will have hearts large enough to carry our children to Jesus. And may my children and your children and my grandchildren and yours be the people of tomorrow who know how to live life, that no matter how deep the darkness, they will know Him who knows how to turn on the lights. Because after all, He is the light of the world. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.